Thank you, GCFE East Chancel Choir. I should have joined you in singing. I'm wearing pink as well. Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading will be coming from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. If you have your Bibles with you, kindly open it to Exodus 2. And in reverence for God's word, may I ask everyone to please stand as we read together this wonderful section of passage. Exodus chapter 2, 1 to 10. Let's read all together. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sisters stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside her. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." May God bless the reading of his word. You may now take your seats. Let's ask the Lord for help as we ponder upon this wonderful section of passage. Loving God, Lord of the word, we pray that you'd help us understand this very familiar passage. And we pray that we would glean altogether wonderful truth that we can live out. We thank you, Lord, again for the sanctifying truth. Your word is truth. And we pray that you'd allow the meditations of our hearts and minds and the words that would come out of my mouth be honoring and glorifying to you, because you, O Lord, are worthy of all the glory and praise. In Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen. Morning. Morning. Happy Mother's Day. That's the reason why I wore pink with the Philippine flag. Election tomorrow, right? So I'm happy that we can be together to study and ponder upon God's word. This morning we'll be pondering upon God's gift to all of us. No one here is without a mother, right? How God has blessed us with mothers. We praise the Lord for all you moms, and thank God for our moms. And in the real world, they are the real superheroes. In the world of make-believe, where people are so enamored and can sit 3 hours to watch these make-believe superheroes, I think the superlative, the best superhero in the world can be the moms. And when you look at their superpowers, the Avengers superpowers combined would not match the superpower of a mom. Imagine a mom, I can see that in my wife. I mean, she's working. When she gets home, she would still cook. And those who are stay-at-home mom, man, you're basically doing everything for the whole family. And I praise the Lord for you. You need to understand, and we all know this, that the Lord has blessed every one of us with moms, and moms are wired differently as compared to dads, right? Moms are more nurturing. Moms are more protective. I see that with my daughter. Every time she wants to have fun, to goof around, she would go to me. Every time she wants to give me a wet willy, she would go to me. But she would never dare give her mom a wet willy. You know what willy about? She would often do that to me. But when she's sick, when she's hurt, when she wants care, she would go to her mom. Even though I'm there already, she would still ask for her mom. And that's amazing, friends, how God has blessed us and how God has wired women, moms, to be nurturing and protective. I'm reminded of my mom. I remember it was like, I guess, last year or 2 years ago that I shared with you an experience with my mom. So let me share with you another experience of mine with my mom. I missed her. I gave her a text this morning. And in fact, last week, I gave her a call. And my mom is almost 80 years old. And when she answered the phone, hello, text ba to? I mean, mom, it's a call. Well, she's trying her best to keep up with the technology. But by the way, I remember summer of 1984. I shared with you my mom used to have a canteen, a small eatery, small eating place in South Harbor, sa Pierre. So that small business have helped the family a lot. You need to understand the income of a janitor in a hospital would not be enough to make both ends meet. So my mom put up a eating place. And her canteen serves three warehouses in South Harbor, in Pierre. In fact, other warehouses nearby would go to that canteen to eat at my mom's canteen. Mom would usually wake up in the morning, 3 a.m., to go to Divisoria to buy the what she needs to cook 8 dishes. Imagine that, 8 dishes. On her own, she doesn't trust all her workers. She wants to do it her own. She would cook 8 to 10 dishes a day on her own to serve to her customers. On few occasions when she's done with cooking already or she prepared already, and then it's not that important for her to be there early, she would go there around 8:30 or 9 a.m. So summer of 1984, I was in fourth grade. I tagged along with my mom. I love going to Pierre, city boy. There's a nearby sea. So I love playing there, even though it's dirty. And there are a lot of guava trees in the surrounding. And man, that's paradise for me. And I have a whole basketball court on my own, for myself. So I love going there. So the summer of 1984, we went to Quiapo first at 9 a.m., so that's what our usual route. From Sampaloc, Manila, we would take a jeepney to go to Quiapo. And I remember my mom going to the church, and she prayed. And if you know Quiapo, that's where you see jeepneys going to other routes. And there we took a jeepney bound for Pierre South. If you've been to Quiapo, you would understand that there are police officers there who would be strict with the loading and unloading. It should be a few seconds to a minute max to keep the traffic flowing, right? Once you hear the whistle, you need to go. So understanding this, my mom did the wave, and then we saw the public vehicle. As soon as the driver stopped at the jeepney stop, my mom took me and grabbed me and lifted me up and let me in and board the jeep. But the problem is this. While my mom was about to board the jeep, the police officer blew his whistle. So the driver kept moving, and my mom fell off the jeep. True story. My mom fell off the jeep. So I was scared. I was crying. Here I was, fourth grade, and I saw my mom. She was hurt, but my mom, I don't know what her superpowers were. She stood up, not minding the hurt. She ran. She ran. The other commuters in the jeepney were trying to protect me from jumping. I wanted to jump. I wanted to be with my mom. But I insisted of going there. But you know what? While my mom was running, trying to catch up to the jeepney, she said in a loud voice, "Diyan ka lang, anak. Diyan ka lang. Baka mahulog ka. Ayoko masaktan ka. Susunod si nanay." She said, "Stay put, son. Stay put. You might fall off. I don't want you to get hurt. Nanay will catch up. Mom will catch up." And she did. After passing by the police officer, the jeepney started to slow down. And then Nanay was able to get on board. And then when she got on board, she hugged me and she said, "Are you hurt?" Man, she was the one who fell off, and she's asking me if I was hurt. Imagine falling off a jeepney and asking if I was hurt. She was hurt, but she never gave up and kept on running. And she comforted me with words, "I will catch up. Nanay will be there." And any mother in the right mind would do the same thing for her child. And I'm speaking now to the church. How much more a Christian mom? Right? Mothers are wired naturally to be protective and to be thinking of the well-being of their kids. How much more a Christian mom? A Christian mom would not just be mindful of the well-being physically of their kids, but we'd be concerned about eternity, to be faithful, right? To be faithful so that the footsteps that she would leave would lead them to believe. Friends, as we celebrate Mother's Day in this beautiful day, we'll be looking at Scripture to one mother, a mother who's basically unknown. If I ask you, can you name mothers in the Bible? I'm pretty sure you would say Mary, maybe Sarah, or maybe Hannah, maybe Eve. And I don't think this person would make your list. But friends, let me take you to the mother of Moses, who's been instrumental in God's plan for his chosen nation. But on a much bigger scheme, she was instrumental in the redemptive plan of God. Imagine if Moses did not survive. What would happen to the nation of Israel? If the nation of Israel did not survive, where will Jesus come from? The person that we'll be looking at is Jochebed. This morning, as we open our Bibles, we would see this woman's great faith, this mother's great faith, and particularly in great trying and testing times. As we look at Jochebed's faith, we'll be looking at three simple headings. As we look at the three scenes, I believe, in this narrative, we would be appreciative of Jochebed's faith. We'll be looking at her grounded, rooted faith, found in Exodus 2, verse 1. Her grounded faith. Then we will be showcasing, and we will be studying her persistent faith from verse 2 to verse 4. And next, we will be seeing how God would answer, how God would bless the faithfulness of this woman in verse 5 to 10. Are you there already? Are you in Exodus 2 already? But before we go there, let's read Exodus chapter 1 so we would know the background, we would know the context. Let me read to you Exodus chapter 1, 1 to 7. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar and Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. What do we have here? Remember in the last section of Genesis, remember? God in his providence has sent Joseph already to Egypt. Remember? We all know the story. His brothers plotted against him because he was the favorite. But we know how God used the evil schemes for his good. Joseph, because God was with him, rose to prominence in Egypt. He first landed in Potiphar's household, and because God was with him, we see him ending up as the next in command, the governor of Egypt. His name was changed to Zephanath-Paniah. You need to understand that during the time that he was a slave, he prophesied that there will be years of plenty and years of famine. And that helped Egypt to store up to get ready for the famine. And because of that, he rose into prominence. He is favored. Now, during the famine, only Egypt had food. All the neighboring nations would go to them to buy food, including Israel. And we know the story. When Joseph was reunited with his brothers, when he saw that they indeed repented of their sins, he asked them to bring everyone here. And then we see the Genesis account closing that the Israelites settled in Egypt. Exodus 1 tells us that Joseph died. And Israelites grew in number. They outnumbered the Egyptians. Look at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, a king who was not acquainted with the greatness and the memories of Joseph, one of whom who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal surely with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. We have a new king. There are many. Let's try to discourage them. Give them hard labor. But the Bible says it did not work. The more that they were given hard labor, the more that they were prospering in number. So what's the next plan? Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this? And let the male children live." What was their explanation? "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives come to them. Before we got there, they're already born. How can we kill them?" So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. What's the next plan? Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast in the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Kill the newborn boys. Let the remaining of them die of hard labor. That would stop the increase of the Jews. These are the conditions of the Jews as we open our story in Exodus chapter 2. Look at verse 1 as we see the faith of this wonderful mother. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman." Here we see a man and a woman falling in love in such distressful conditions in spite of hardship. Here we see two slaves. You need to understand, they're slaves in a foreign land getting married. Who are these lovebirds? We don't get to know them until we reach chapter 6 of Exodus. So we go to chapter 6. In chapter 6, we hear from verse 20 that it's Amram. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron, Moses, and the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. So we know now who are these lovebirds, Amram and Jochebed. Numbers 26, verse 59 gives us more details. Look at Numbers 26, verse 59. "The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi," where? In Egypt. They were born in Egypt. They were slaves. All their lives, what they know is that they are slaves. They were doing hard labor. Notice verse 1 of Exodus chapter 2 again. How were they introduced? "Now a man from the house of Levi," in bold letters, "took as his wife a Levite woman." We know who they are. Why? What, Moses, why didn't you just say, "Now Amram took as his wife Jochebed"? Yes, it is to identify which tribe they're coming from. They're from the tribe of Levi. But I think it's telling us more than that. Who were the Levites? They were the tribe chosen to lead the nation with regards to worshiping God. They were tasked to represent the nation before God. It is telling us very subtly of this couple's faith. They were born from a very religious family. They were raised to honor and love God. They were instructed from childhood to in the ways of God. So here we see they are faithful people who fell in love. They're slaves, and they live in such a condition. You need to understand, friends. There are those who would abandon their faith right away as soon as it gets hard. How many years have they been slaves? How many years? Sunday school teachers. How many years? They were born in that situation. And you need to understand, if you're not firm in the faith, you would easily stray. These people are not just fans. They're not just fans. They're followers. They're not just fair-weather fans who would just believe when everything's okay. They are indeed genuine, true followers of Yahweh. Let me just ask you. He said we established that they came from the Levites. Levites are known for their faith. What are they banking? Where are they banking their faith on? What are they holding on to? Diba? Let me ask you. What about their faith? Genesis 50, verse 24 to 26, gives us light on this. Joseph said to his brothers, as he is about to die, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land, to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Listen, Jochebed and Amram, they were putting their faith on God's promise. What promise? That he will visit them again and bring them out of Egypt, rescue them, right? That is what we see in the opening verses of this narrative. They have a faith grounded on the promises of God in spite of their difficult situation. Let me pause for a while and ask you, moms, parents, are we easily swayed by difficult situations? It is normal to be scared and to be concerned when rough times come. But a believing mom, a believing parent, a genuine follower, not a fan of Christ, would hold on to God's word ever so tightly in testing times, especially in trying times. The opening verse tells us of the couple's faith. But as we progress, friends, as we go on to the next few verses, we would see how the narrative zooms in to just Jochebed. Look at verse 2 to 4, and we would marvel at the persistent faith of this mother. The mother conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Friends, in spite of the ordeal that they were facing, amidst the hard labor, God has blessed them with a son. Notice that the verse does not say that this is their firstborn son, right? Because they had other children. This was actually their third child. The Bible says that their children were Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. Aaron, according to Exodus 7, is 3 years older than Moses. Remember, when they went to Pharaoh, Moses was 80 and Aaron was 83. Miriam is believed to be perhaps along the puberty age, perhaps 10, 12, right? But there was a decree to kill all newborn baby boys. And we need to understand of a certain period, right? Why did I say that? Because this does not apply to 3-year-old Aaron. Right? It seems to apply only to baby Moses. We don't know the details, but we know that Moses was the one who was in danger. Moses' parents had great concern for him. He was in danger of being killed. Let me pause for a while. They tried to hide him for 3 months. 3 months old. these are period of a child as they become very curious. They start talking and cooing, right? Imagine, friends, how hard it was to hide a three-month-old baby. At 3 months old, the baby needs the mom more. That's why we see the text zooming in to Jochebed more. So Jochebed tried to hide him. And let me ask you, how would the Egyptian authorities be able to implement this decree? There's a decree, right? Kill all newborn Egyptian boys, Hebrew boys. So how would they do this about? I believe they would sweep through the neighborhood. They live in Goshen, remember? They would sweep through the neighborhood. They would go from house to house, look at every corner, check if there's babies there being hidden, right? So imagine, friends, we see plain and simple that Jochebed tried to hide Moses for 3 months. But we see the implications there. Imagine how many close calls. We don't know. Maybe Jochebed devised a plan wherein Miriam would be a lookout. Mom, they're coming. And then they would try to hide. I'm pretty sure they are not confined to one hiding place. They need to come up with more hiding places, right? So Jochebed is a wonderful mom, don't you think? Not to mention caring for an older daughter and a three-year-old son. Diba? This is a super mom. I love her. She is a wonderful mom, don't you think? And it breaks my heart whenever we see in the news fetuses being found in bathrooms, in garbages. I mean, what mom in her right mind would do that? Jochebed was a true mom. She protected her child. So this wonderful mother was showing her persistent faith. How so? Remember, Joseph, when he was dying, God will visit you. We see her persistent faith in this mother's heart because we see her desire for her child to be alive. When God, when Yahweh visits them, when Yahweh revisits them, that is how we see how she was very persistent. She was very protective of her child. And we need to understand, friends, she was not just being protective of from mosquito bites. Diba? Hindi lang ganun. She was trying to protect her son from being killed. There was a decree that newborn boys would be thrown into the Nile. More than drowning, friends. More than drowning. Nile is infested with alligators. Imagine the danger there. Jochebed protected her son, nurtured him for 3 months. Not only did she act on her natural instincts to be nurturing, she did this because of her faith. You say, how is this talking about her faith? Ah, good that you ask. Go to Hebrews 11. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, verse 2 says, when she saw that he was a fine child, we would see the same in Hebrews 11. It reads, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw, Exodus says it was Jochebed who was actively involved, Hebrews says they, the parents, saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Hebrews mentioned that they saw that he was beautiful. You need to understand, every parent would think that her child is beautiful. Ask my mom. She would say, I'm the most good-looking person in the whole wide world. I don't know if she still believes that up to now. But I believe it's not just physical, friends. It's not just physical. How so? How can we know? Ah, go to Acts 7. In Acts 7, we hear Stephen preaching, recollecting on the history of the Jews. And in this passage, we would see him, inspired by the Holy Spirit, what Jochebed saw from Moses. Look at from 17, Acts 7, 17 to 20. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. So we're talking about the same story, right? He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. Wow. Exodus, Hebrews says that they saw, Jochebed saw that he was a fine child. Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that they saw that he was beautiful, and he amplified in God's sight. What does that mean? Most probably that the Lord gave them already an indication that I would be using your son. Not just physically beautiful, they saw God's purpose in this child. We don't know. The Bible is silent how this happened, but we are certain from the testimony of Scripture that they saw that he was beautiful in God's sight. And may I just use this? A tool for God, for God's purposes. So let me pause for a while. Mothers, parents, do you see this in your children? Do you go beyond the superficial, the physical? Yes, no one will contest that your child is the prettiest girl in the whole wide world, next to my daughter perhaps, right? But do we go beyond that? Do we see God's purposes in their lives? Do we even pray for them to get saved, be saved in the future? What are our ambitions for them? But before we go that far, do we see them, as the Bible explains who we are, sinners? Do we see them as sinners? You need to understand, friend, someone can never be a tool for God if he has not seen that he's a fool without God. Jochebed protected Moses. She saw how God saw him, a tool for his glory. She acted on her faith. And how did this manifest? By not fearing the Pharaoh. Moses was hidden for 3 months. But when she can't hide Moses any longer, what does the text say? She took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. It's interesting because it says that Jochebed put together a basket. You know what the Hebrew word for this contraption is? It's the word tabah. This is the same word that God commanded Noah to make. And what did Noah make? An ark. So we're saying this is a small ark. Small enough to be hidden from the people and big enough to fit a 3-month-old child. Jochebed built this small ark and made sure it would be waterproof. So it would not sink so that the baby would not get wet inside. Some of you would think, why is she doing it on her own? Where is Amram? He's a slave. Remember? There was a decree to lengthen their work hours. So, Jochebed is the one doing it. Moms, di ba? There are times when the dads are not at home and you're forced to do labor that men should be doing. And di ba, you can do it. That's what we see here. Jochebed making a small ark. You know what's interesting? That word taba, although can be rendered as an ark, Moses, who's writing this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose this word. You know, taba can also be rendered as chest or coffin. You see what Moses is trying to say to us as he wrote these events? Moses is trying to say, yes, his mom was trying to protect her by making a basket, but by making an ark. But it can also serve as his coffin if he is found out. Moses is trying to tell us, this is not just a casual reading here, friends. This is suspense. You need to understand the details that Jochebed needs to go through and think of to make sure that her child is safe. These are times of great affliction, great depression, friends. Yet we see this mother, her grounded faith, her faith in the promises of God, and we see her persevering faith, trying to protect her child. Once she was done with it, then she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds of the riverbank. Who has seen the Prince of Persia? Prince of Egypt. No one has seen Prince of Egypt? To the chronologically advanced, I know you saw the Ten Commandments. Diba? How did Jochebed do this in the movie? I remember in the Prince of Egypt and Ten Commandments, she put the baby in the basket and shove it and let it afloat, and then magically went to the backyard of Pharaoh. That's what I thought that they did before. But what does the text say? She was trying to hide the baby, right? She was trying to keep the baby safe. She was concealing the baby from the Egyptian authority in their periodic sweep of the neighborhood. She's doing what she can to retain custody and to ensure the safety of her son. She put the basket where? Behind the reeds. The text doesn't say she shove it and let it afloat until it reached, diba? It would be more dangerous. The alligators are there. So she tried to hide her son. And let me just ask you, of all places, why did she put it there? Why did she put it there? Does she know someone who probably lived there? Who probably is known to be going there frequently? Seems like she knows what she's doing, right? What care? What love? Jochebed was acting on her faith. Again, what are her intentions? Imagine a young mother placing her child in a basket to hide him enough in the river, but it seems like to be exposed enough to be seen by a particular person. Right? Are you following me? You read the text. It did not say that she pushed it and let it afloat and be led to this part of the river. As we continue the story, as we saw the great faith of this mother grounded in God's truth, as we saw her persistent faith, right, we see how God would respond to her faith in verses 5 to 10. Now, I love that word. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside her. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." That seems odd, right? What is the daughter of Pharaoh doing in Goshen? Or in close proximity to Goshen, right, where the Jews live? We need to understand that Pharaoh owns all the land. So he can go anywhere. Goshen is known to be a fertile land, known for its plant life and wildlife. Some historical rabbinical writings say that it's a perfect place for hunting. So it would not be far-fetched if Pharaoh would build a rest house there to do his hunting. But we see his daughter is here. It could have been that Pharaoh built a house nearby and gave it to his daughter. So we see her in this side of Egypt. And it reads, she came there to bathe along with her maidens. These are women slaves. And can they be Hebrews? They can be Hebrews. They can be Israelites. Right? And then we read, she saw the basket among the reeds. We don't see the basket moving. Did we see the basket move in the text? No, we did not. What a wonderful coincidence. I think Jochebed is in for something. She knows what she's doing. And of all people who could have seen the basket, it was Pharaoh's daughter. Folks, you need to understand that Pharaoh had many daughters. In the Near East culture, kings give their daughters out for marriage to forge alliances. But of all the daughters, why this particular daughter? Why? Why this particular daughter? So, as the daughter of Pharaoh was bathing, something caught her eye. So she sent one of her maidens to get it. Can you see this slave woman going to that part of the reed, struggling to get that basket off that reed, pulling it, and then she gave it to the princess. And the text said she opened it. So we are given a hint that this basket, this ark, is made with a cover to protect the child. And behold, the baby was crying. Of course he was crying. We don't know how long he's been there. He must be hungry already. He must be cold. Then the text says she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." How did she know that this is a Hebrew child? First of all, an Egyptian baby is safe. Diba? All Egyptian babies are safe, so no Egyptian mother would put her son in a basket to hide their babies. It reads, when she opened the basket, she may have seen that this baby was circumcised. Remember, they need to be circumcised on the eighth day. We don't know, but she knows this is a Jewish baby. But more than those observations, friends, kindly notice what the text said about how she felt about the baby. She took pity on him. She had compassion on him. Remember, her father decreed that all newborn baby Hebrews should be killed. She may have heard the cries of many mothers nearby, since she's probably living close to Goshen. She may have heard the cries of the mother. So seeing the baby, she immediately understood this is a Hebrew baby, because a caring mother would try to protect and save her baby. But friends, I want to tickle your imagination. These facts would not even matter at all if this Egyptian princess is like the majority of the Egyptians. What I'm saying is this: what if she's just like her dad, and she saw the Egyptian, the basket, and she saw the baby? She could have drowned the baby right there and then. What are the odds of the baby being found by a kind Egyptian? This is providential, friends. God moving in the actions of Jochebed, hiding her baby from the rest of the Egyptians, having her eldest daughter be the lookout, and praying that this daughter of the Pharaoh, who may have possibly been going there, and they know that she goes there to bathe, would find the basket. What faith. Verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse a child for you?" Ang bilis ah. What does this tell us? Miriam was in close proximity. Right? She was close enough to see what was happening. And when she saw that this Pharaoh princess, the Egyptian princess saw, she was there right away. But let me ask you again. Imagine a young girl seeing this, waiting on what is about to happen. What could be going on in her mind? Could a young girl, age 10 to 12, thought of this on her own? She could have panicked, but we see courage from this girl. I wonder where she got this courage. She too was exercising faith. I wonder where she got that faith. I think it's not far-fetched during their meals that Miriam would ask her mom, "Mom, my baby brother would be, he's in danger, Mom. What would we do?" "Hush, hush, hush, child. We would do something. God is faithful." We see the faith of the mom translated in the faith of this child. She too was trusting that God would save her baby brother. After seeing what was happening, she then said, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Here we see a remarkable response from the Pharaoh's daughter. Go. Listen, this is an imperative. This is a royal command from the princess. You have to ask yourself, did the Egyptian woman know? Did this princess know? God has wired and blessed women with intuition, diba? With the gift of discernment. In fact, you would at times feel that there's something wrong. You know what? This is what I think. As soon as she saw the boy, this is a Hebrew boy. This is a Hebrew girl. She's his Sister, can I call a Hebrew mother? That's their mom. She knew what's happening. What we have here, friends, is called the hinge moment. Hinge moment. Moments wherein you do not have any control but just trust God. We saw that. Jochebed taking a step of faith by protecting her son. And now we see that this crucial moment will be dependent on the action of this princess. Crucial moment not only for the life of this child. And may I just share with you, this will be crucial for the fate of two nations, Israel and Egypt. What if he killed the baby right there and then? Diba? But she chose to willfully disobey the orders of her father to kill the newborn. And she said, go! So the girl went and called the child's mother. And then the princess gave a second command. Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. This is beautiful, friends. This is emphatic. Why do I say emphatic? This is a command. It implies two things. It implies protection. Imagine being given the command to go. So Miriam and Jochebed would go with the baby. What if they are seen by the soldiers? So I the text does not say, but I believe the princess may have given a token, perhaps a note, perhaps maybe a ring, or maybe she had one of her eunuchs escort them to make sure that they would be safe. Whatever the case may be, it implies they would be protected. It also implies commitment. I'm committed to raise your son. Because she said, I will provide for you. I will pay you. It entails provision for their needs. Friends, you see how wonderfully God responded to this mother's faith? The faithful pleas of this godly mother? The text continues. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Here we see God rewarding Jochebed. Imagine she was afraid that Moses will be killed, but now she was afraid that Moses' cries will be heard. Now, openly, you can cry all you want. Isem batag don, isem smile. You can cry all you want. I don't want to conceal you anymore. God blessed her. Not only did she save Moses, she was hired to take care of the baby. The Bible is silent, friends, but I believe it is not far-fetched if we see Jochebed teaching and reminding Moses of what happened. You know, son, you almost got killed. You know, son, I tried to hide you. Son, by faith, we tried to hide you. And we praise the Lord for how He protected you. Son, you need to understand, God promised us that He would visit us and take us away from this nation. I believe she indoctrinated her son, since she will be brought back to the castle in the right time. Verse 10 says that she needed to give her up again. And I believe this is more painful than the first one. Imagine having nursed your son and then giving him up. But she was willing to let go because of her faith in Yahweh. As we are looking at the faith of Jochebed, her grounded faith, her persevering and persistent faith, and how God answered her faith, did it pay off? Did it pay off? As we look at the testimony of Scripture, yes, it paid off. Quickly now, let me go to Hebrews 11 again. Verse 23 to 26. And we'll end with this. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Friends, what we saw in this passage are the convictions of Moses. He refused, he chose, he considered. Refuse is the main verb there. The participles are choosing and considered. How did he refuse? By choosing and by considering. Where did it come from? I think Jochebed taught him well. We see godly convictions, godly identification. He said, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God because he saw that these are not just Israelites. They are people of God. He chose to be identified with them. He treasured a godly identity. Let me ask you, parents, moms, with regards to your children, are you investing on their future? Yes, it's one thing to be investing on trust funds and educational plans, but are you investing on eternity? Does your kids know who they are before the Lord, sinners, but do they know what they will become if they come to Christ in repentant faith? They will be sons and daughters of God. Godly identification. We saw his fearlessness in facing opposition. By faith, he left not being afraid. And who first was not afraid? His parents. His parents was not. They were not afraid. Now we see it rubbing off their son. We see he was determined to worship. By faith, he kept the Passover. Friends, everything started with the faith of this seemingly unknown woman, this mother, this godly mother. What a difference a godly mother makes in the life of kids. One of the stalwarts of the faith of the Hebrew nation got his faith by God's grace. The faith of his mom, grounded in God's word, persistent, knowing that God will visit them. And God rewarded that faith. I praise the Lord for this mother. And as we end, let me talk to moms right now. Moms, God has given you that influence. I pray that you would take advantage of that to make sure that you would be godly influence your kids. I don't want anyone to be left out. There are those who are in God's wisdom. He thought it best that you would not be moms. God knew that this was the perfect fit for you, to not be mothers, physically mothers. But you need to understand, you also have influences. You can be a spiritual mom. You may be a teacher. You can influence your kids, your students, your Sunday school students, your niece, nephews. Friends, it does not stop with physically being a mom. How are you as influences? The people that God gave in your stewardship, to the kids especially, to the young people that God has placed in your care. I pray, not just the moms, all of us, that we would be intentional to live a life of faith. So that they would see our life. They would see how we live. And I pray that it would lead them to believe. It would lead them to believe in this wonderful God. The God whom we saw in this story, moving in the situations, moving in the heart of this one faithful mom who trusted God ever regardless of the situation. I pray that God would see in us that resolve, not just a particular group. I pray that all of us here remember the people that God has placed in your stewardship. Remember the young people that God placed in your stewardship. Your kids, nephews, nieces, students, neighbors, cousins, younger cousins, friends. The implications are great. You can be godly influences to these young people. And I pray, just like Jochebed, it would somehow rub off these young people, and they would, in God's time, indeed stand for the faith. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for the life of Jochebed. We thank you for her faith grounded in the truth, your truth. We thank you for her persistence in that faith, wanting her son to be there if the time comes, when the time comes that you visit them. We thank you, Lord, for how you rewarded her. We thank you, Lord, for the great providences that you have placed in the lives of these people, and we identify with them, Lord. Thank you for how you've blessed us with kids, physical sons and daughters, students perhaps, Sunday school students, nephews and nieces, all the wonderful kids that you have placed in our stewardship. May you find all of us faithful in investing not just in their physical condition, but may we be found faithful in investing in their eternity. May we teach them. May we lead them to believe in you. May we see them, Lord, doing the same in the next generation. Again, we praise you, we love you, and we thank you for the story of Jochebed, seemingly unknown, but proved to be instrumental, not just in the life of Moses, but in the life of Israel, and in our lives as well. We praise you for her example. We pray that this would also be seen in our lives. We love you, we praise you, we honor you. In Christ's most mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you.